So we're in the final chapter of the book of Philippians. We're wrapping up this book now. We've been preaching through the month of October. And as we've been preaching through it, we've been looking at the theme of joy. How can someone live with true joy? And the context from which this book was written, it was written by a guy named Paul in the first century, is important. He wrote it from a little dark cave, underground. There would have been no windows. There would have been just a hole in the ceiling that he would have been lowered through. Food would have been lowered through. It's in Rome. And he was hoping to go to Rome one day to preach the gospel there. But he didn't, I think, ever imagine that he'd be taken there, chained up, and then put in a dark hole and left to wait his trial where he'd likely be executed. But it's from this little place, it's for this dark hole, that he begins writing letters to other churches that he's helped start around the Mediterranean. And it's from this letter that becomes two of our most well-known, memorized scripture verses in the entire Bible. The first one is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the second one is, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. These are like, you know, if you were to read these at face value, you'd be like, okay, you know, this guy was reclining on a beach. He was on the fourth week of his vacation. He had a drink in one hand and a bag of chips in the other. And he says, yeah, I can do all things through Christ. But no, it's not. It's a guy written from a dark, dirty, infected prison where the only people he can witness to are the guards around him. And if he gets a pen or gets something to write and begins writing to these churches to encourage them. So these are the words he's written them. He has something better than happiness. He has joy. Because happiness is based on our circumstances, our happenstance, our external ongoings, whereas joy is based on something better. It's based on something internal. For Paul, his joy was based on his relationship with Christ. That's where all of his joy was founded upon and where it stayed. So his circumstances could be awful, and they were, but he had something better than that. He had joy. The word joy appears like 16 different times in this book. It's a short little book, but it is riddled with the word joy and rejoice. It's a main theme of it. As we look into chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1, and it begins with a charge that kind of sounded similar to the song we just sang. He says this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, this Philippian church, he calls them my joy and my crown. He says, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So he's calling them, this church, to stand firm. Just as we sang, I love you with a steadfast love. He's longing for this church. As he's starting to wrap up his letter, go, okay, I want you to stay faithful to God. And it's something that he, you know, it gives Paul joy. He calls them my joy and crown. Paul had talked throughout this letter that, you know, he has this joy. And in one part in chapter 3, he says, you know, if you do these things, you make my joy complete. Like, you add to it. You bring more joy to his being. So he begins this letter by saying this, and then he goes on to say this in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. So he says, rejoice always. Have joy all the time. It's a very difficult command to swallow. It's not something that we, like when someone's going through intense grief and they're going through a major loss, you don't walk up to them and say, oh, here's a scripture for you. You're welcome. See you later. Right? That's a good way to get clocked in the face. But it's a difficult command to swallow. Like, how does someone who hates their job rejoice always? How does the single parent who never gets a break rejoice always? Thankfully, Paul, as you go through chapter 4, he starts to push and tease out something that tries to steal our joy, tries to take it away, tries to hurt it. It's a big joy killer. He says this in verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiousness or anxiety is something we battle on a daily basis. It's always chasing the what-if question. You know, what if I don't get this job? What if my health doesn't get better? What if this person doesn't return the love in the way that I want to be loved? We all have areas of our lives where we can drum up feelings of being anxious, thoughts and emotions that make us just want to spin out of control and go to the freezer and find the very hidden tub of vanilla ice cream and pull it out and devour all of it, right? Because that's the best way to handle anxious feelings. but it's not in Scripture. Just don't do that. One of the most anxious-filled moments that I've read about, it actually had its anniversary yesterday. It's during the Cuban Missile Crisis, happened about, I don't know, I think 58 years ago, October 27th. There was a submarine there called the B-59, and it was a Soviet Union submarine, or a Russian sub. And the BSS SEAL there, the boat, is a Navy ship, and there's a few other Navy ships there. There's a very tense atmosphere in the world at the time, right? Because they're on the edge of potentially World War III. Everyone's now, a lot more people have nuclear power. And there was a lot of tension and unknown of what was going to happen among these superpowers. So this Russian sub, B-59, is underwater in international waters near Cuba. The Navy picks it up, notices it's there, doesn't know what it is, they just know it's a sub, and they sort of encircle the area where they think it is, and they start dropping depth charges, which is a nice way of saying explosions, into the water, not to harm it, but just to make it come to the surface. Now, for identification. Now, this submarine, I mean, it wouldn't be a problem nowadays, but it was so low underwater, it could not receive signal back and forth to Moscow to find out what they should do for an update. The captain of the submarine, Savitsky is his name, he was angry, he was upset, he's ready, he's fired up. He thought that these depth charges were being dropped on them in international waters because a war had already started on the surface. That someone had already instigated it, and then now they were being attacked because of it. So he's gung-ho. He's like, okay, we need to fire our nuclear torpedo that they had one on ship, that we're gonna launch this up and we're gonna blow this Navy out of the water. But the thing is, in his chain of command, he had to have sign-off from three other second-in-command officers in order to do this. So, two of them are like, yes, let's start World War III, pretty much. But the third one, you can put his picture up there on the screen, his name is Vasily Arkhipov. He disagreed. He said, no, there's too much at stake here. We don't know what's going on at the surface, and we could start something absolutely catastrophic if we do this. So we argued with the captain, he argued, and eventually the captain agreed. He said, okay, we won't launch the missile, we'll go to the surface. So the submarine goes to the surface, they're identified, the American Navy surrounds them, and they're just kept under surveillance for a few days. And then suddenly the Russian sub dives, eludes the American Navy, and goes back to Moscow, goes back to the Soviet Union. And this event wasn't known about for decades because it was all top secret, it was quiet, and it came out decades and decades later that this one man, Vasily Arkhipov, saved such a catastrophe from starting. And I can't think of anything more of an anxious-filled moment than there. Being in that sub, apparently their air conditioning had broken. I didn't even know they had air conditioning in subs, but it had broken. And they were sweltering underwater, no communication from the surface, and bombs going off above them in the water. And they're trying to decide, do we fire back, do we not? And this one guy kept them from doing it. Now hopefully you and I never have to sit in the bottom of a submarine and share that anxious-filled moment, but we will each battle anxiety and anxious thoughts and emotions in our own way on a daily basis. Whether it's trying to finish the deadline of a semester or whether it's trying to keep a business afloat, we will feel the thoughts and emotions of anxiety all the time. There's this unfortunate principle that I want to share with us, that there'll always be something to be anxious about. There will always be something to be anxious about. If you are breathing, there will be something to be anxious about. I know it doesn't sound very positive. People want to be more positive. Well, I'm positive there will always be something to be anxious about. And that's just the nature of living in this fallen world, that there always will be something. And we can allow our anxiety to build. We can try to handle it in different ways. And we've all seen it or experienced it when someone tries to handle their anxious being in a toxic way, right? They can numb it, you know, with trying to do it through food or drugs or alcohol or other addictions. They can try and numb it. They can deny it and think, no, I'm not anxious about this. I don't want to. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to avoid it like crazy. If our anxious thoughts and feelings are left unchecked, like that captain on the submarine who just wanted to press the button and fire off, we can suddenly find ourselves wanting to explode at times. Our tempers can be left unchecked. We can suddenly erupt on our loved ones and people that we actually care about and begin pushing away people that we want to love and have in our lives. But there's a better way. There's a better way to process through our anxious thoughts and feelings and move us in the direction, I'd say, of what Paul's saying, to rejoice always. We're going to continue reading through verse 6, but before we go up on the screen and read it, I just want to say something about this next passage of Scripture. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is a well-known, well-popular passage. If any of you are familiar with Kindle, it's the Amazon app for reading books. It's no surprise that in this app, one of the most downloaded books is the Bible. The Bible is one of the best-selling books in the world. I think it's got 500 billion sales to date or something like that. Way more than McDonald's hamburgers, way more. So but this Bible's been downloaded on Kindle tons of times. It's one of the top books. The most highlighted passage in the Bible is this next one that we're about to read. That's how popular it is. That's how well-known it is. That's how encouraging and inspiring it is. So in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says this, something about giving us joy, moving towards joy. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is beginning to show, okay, I'm going to talk about something that can move you in the direction of joy. And I'm going to talk about three different things that kind of help us give joy from Philippians 4. But this first one is that we need to pray about everything. We need to move in the direction where we are continuing to bring our situations towards God. The good, the bad, the ugly, the unknowns, the ones we wish were resolved, the ones that got resolved in the way that we didn't want them to be. We come and we surrender them before God. And we do it with, well, Paul describes, with thanksgiving. Because often we will say, okay, well, I can't be happy or I can't be joyful because of the problem of if only. If only my health was better. If only my spouse was nicer. If only my spouse was taller. I don't know. You can come up with it. Then I would be happy. Then I would be joyful. All right? When you come to prayer with thanksgiving, it cuts the power out of that if only. The two words are so powerful, just saying, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for your love, your grace, your compassion towards me. When you come to God with that, it cuts the power out of the if only, and you begin to move in the direction more of joy. There's this, I think Paul would say it this way. He would say that, and it's a hard imperative, but he'd call us to be anxious for nothing and joyful for everything. Anxious for nothing and joyful for everything. It's humanly impossible. Just throw it out there. It's humanly impossible to do this, to live this type of way. And I'm thankful that Christ said, you know, yeah, some things are humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So no matter the circumstances, it is possible to be joyful in everything. And one of the ways that we give joy and we have joy is by beginning to pray about everything, by moving in thanksgiving towards God. Then His peace will wrap around you that is beyond what you can understand and give you His grace. So another thing that he continues on in verse 8, he says this around what else can give us joy. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me, from Paul, he says, or seen in me, put it into practice. You know, I've mentored stuff to you to put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. So Paul encourages them to shift their thoughts away from stuff that could be toxic or negative, from those anxious thoughts and anxious feelings, and move them in the direction of what is true, noble, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy. And I want to pause here for a moment, because I've read this verse thousands of times, and I'm like, oh, right, that's what I should be doing, and then I move on with my life, right? I read this and go, yeah, that other person really needs this. They need that. No, but what we're going to do is we're going to try a little exercise. We're going to put pause in the sermon for a bit. There is a section in your bulletin if you have one, just for sermon notes. And we're going to try something that's just between you and the Lord. If you don't have a pen, I would invite Elliot, if you could, or Sam, grab pens from that basket and hand them out to anybody who needs a writing device. If you don't have a pen or a bulletin and you have a phone, perfect. Take it out, check the scores, then check Facebook, and then pull out an open note, and you can write in there for the moment. If anybody needs a pen there, good. So you can do this on your phone or device if you want as well, if you'd rather not. But what we're going to do is I want you to take 30 seconds to a minute, and I want you to write out, we're going to put this verse into practice. I want you to write out the things that are making you feel anxious, the things that are making you feel stress. I'm sorry, I'm only giving you 30 seconds to a minute, because if you feel like I need a couple hours right now, you'll have to continue it into the after the service. But I'll give you 30 seconds to a minute. Write down things that are making you feel stress, anxiety, things that you wish were resolved. You know, you don't have to write a full paragraph. You can just make a list, jot one word that you know is, and this is just between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to share this with anyone, just so you're aware. I'll just give you a moment to do that. One of the things that makes you feel anxious is long, awkward pauses. It's over now. It's okay. Now I'd like you to make another list of the things that are good, excellent, praiseworthy, noble. The thing, it can be about to do with God and His love and His grace. It can be about circumstances that you are thankful for and hopeful for in your life. I invite you to make a list around those things for the next 30 seconds to a minute. And again, this is just between you and the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to share this publicly or anything, just for you to write down. Now, you can keep writing if you want. That's okay. If you're done, you can just pause. We're just going to take a moment to pray over this, and then we'll continue into the rest of the text of the sermon. But I just want you to take a look at your list, and we're going to pray over it together. Okay? Let's pray. Jesus, you know each of our circumstances. You know each of the things that we are facing right now. So for our list of things that we're feeling anxious about, that give us stress, that are unresolved, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to sense your presence in them, that we'd move away from any temptation to numb or deny or minimize them, but that we would face them with the courage that you give us, that you are loving us, caring for us, and comforting us as we face those things. And Lord Jesus, for the things that we've listed and written about that are going well, that are good, that are positive, that are noble, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy, I thank you for those things in each of these individuals' lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to draw our minds more in the direction of those things when the temptation to be anxious comes up. And in doing so, we'd begin to experience more joy. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. See, this practice is just a great way to embody the whole putting off of your old sinful nature and putting on your new nature and identity in Christ. I invite you to take your lists, put them somewhere this week that you'll see them, or if it's on your phone, put them somewhere that you'll see them on a background or something like that, and just remember, okay, yeah, there's these things I could choose to be anxious about, or these things I could choose to think about that are excellent, praiseworthy, that are good and noble. Paul definitely did this. He at least had a mental list going, because he's rotting in a prison, right? He's waiting a trial that will likely end in execution. But he says this in verse 10. It's up there on the screen. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you, the Philippian church, renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So his friend, he's rejoicing in the Lord because his friends in the Philippian church thought about him, were concerned about him, didn't do anything about it, like didn't have the opportunity to, but he's still rejoicing because they thought of him and cared for him. He's choosing to think about the things that are noble and good and excellent and praiseworthy. He's still stuck in his prison. He's still awaiting an execution, but he's thankful and rejoicing because these people thought of him. He says this and goes on in verse 11 and 12. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's another thing that I believe gives us joy, is that Paul is writing about how he's trusting God in absolutely everything. He could choose to not in the circumstances right now, because Paul had wanted to go to Rome to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome one day, the epicenter of the entire empire. And he probably thought, you know, I'm going to be there like I have on my other missions trips around the Mediterranean on a platform of some kind, or maybe I'm going to be meeting in the largest Jewish synagogue I can find and sitting down with leaders and sharing what Jesus has done for us. But instead, he's carted as a criminal. He's put in a dark, dingy hole and left to die or be executed later. But instead, he chooses to trust God and be content. He says, okay, well, I'm here. What can I do with my circumstances? In Philippians 1 and 2, we notice that he's telling the prison guards in the palace that he's there because of Jesus. He's likely chained to a guard for 24 hours before they change shifts. Well, he's got a permanent audience for 24 hours to talk about the love of Jesus with. And then he gets up, gets paper and gets the capacity to write and says, I'm going to write to all these churches I've helped start and encourage them. And I'm going to help them to stand firm in their faith. This is somebody who's trusting God in absolutely everything. Because there's always something, as I said, there's always something to be anxious about. When I was 13, I was anxious whether people would accept me. When I was 23, I was anxious whether I'd find a job. When I turn 33, I bet I'll be anxious about my kids and about whether I'm fulfilling my purpose that God has for me. When I'm 43, I'll be anxious even more because I'll have teenagers. When I'm 53, I'll be wondering and anxious about whether I fulfilled the purpose that God had laid out for me. When I'm 63, I could be anxious about whether I'll be ready for retirement, ready for it emotionally, mentally, financially, and spiritually, and wondering what God's purpose for me will be in retirement. There's always something to be anxious about. And it goes on and on. There's every stage of life, there's a temptation to feel anxious. But Paul calls us to be anxious for nothing and joyful in everything. Something that's humanly impossible, but possible by the power of God. And it's why, and Paul could have contentment in a situation, he could have joy in the problems that he was facing because of this. He says this in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is why he could have joy and he could have be able to rejoice no matter what. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this letter. That you preserved it for 2,000 years and given us the chance to look at it again. That there is so much incredible power in these words written by Paul to this church in Philippi around joy. That in the face of whatever our circumstances are, you are with us, you love us, you care about us, and you give us the opportunity to still be joyful. I thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.